I have a sister who lives in British Columbia with her family. Obviously, my sister in Texas, and then our family's here. My parents are in Woodstock. But for one glorious week, after about 3 years, almost 3 years of not seeing each other, we all converged for 1 week in Texas, which can only be described as probably glorious chaos. Eight kids under the age of 12. It was really neat, though, for Christine and I, especially to see our boys, Gabriel and Keegan, interact with their cousins. We've done Skype before, but as I said, it's been about 3 years since they've really seen them, and Keegan has never seen them. And to see the cousins get together and play was really special for us. I'm happy to report no major fights broke out. This is very unlike family gatherings when I was a child. I remember one particular get-together, it was at my cousin Tim's place, and we were about maybe 8 or 9, and my cousin Tim had just been given two pairs of new bright red boxing gloves. Yeah. You think you know where this is going, right? The kids all wanted to put on a show for the adults, right? But Tim and I were in the younger cousins category, so we didn't get included in the Shakespearean production of something or other that our older brothers and sisters were putting on. So we were in our own little team of two, and we thought, let's put on a fake fight. This would be great. So we got the boxing gloves out. We had it choreographed, everything, right? The hooks, the jabs, the bobs, the weaves. It was all planned down right to the last detail. I had a big right cross that was coming. Tim was going to take the blow. He was going to wobble a bit for dramatic effect, go down. I was going to put my foot on his chest and, yeah, victor, and the adults, of course, would all cheer, right? Well, that was the plan. Everything went according to plan, too, until that right cross, that fateful right cross that was going to take Tim down, Tim did not go down. What are you doing? You're breaking the plan. I don't know how long it took for my parents to realize that the fake fight had all of a sudden become a real fight, but what ensued was not too pretty, and after we got pried off one another, we officially called it a draw. It was done. But confession time. Come on now. How many of you have ever been in a fight? There you go. Oh, good. I'm glad you're in the confessing mood today. Because I want to talk this morning about fighting, okay? But I want to talk about fighting in the context of our spiritual lives. I want to talk about the fight of faith that is on our hands. Because whether you realize it or not, if you are walking with Jesus Christ, you are in a fight. You are in a fight of faith. And the Bible has a lot to tell us about this fight of faith that we're in. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 says, put on the full armor of God, right? You're in a fight. You need some armor. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, our fight, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul also says in 2 Timothy 4, 7, he says, he's nearing what he feels to be the end of his life, and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. But there's another passage of Paul's that I want to look at this morning. It's found in Romans 7. So if you have your Bibles or some form of Bible with you on your electronic device, turn with me to Romans chapter 7, and we'll be reading from verses 14 to 25. It's also going to be on the screen behind me here. So let's just follow along together. I'll read that, and then we'll just dig into it for a few minutes. Romans 7, starting at verse 14. Paul is writing and he says, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my spiritual, in sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle, Paul says, of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Now, I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind, and this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am! Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Now, I don't know about you, but despite all of the confusion that passage might bring, it brings me great encouragement. I don't know about you, but I find comfort in Paul's real open and raw confession of struggle in faith, of a real struggle, a real battle in his inner person to live the life of faith. And I'm thankful for that because I know that in those moments where I'm really battling inside of me, that I'm not alone, right? That I'm not the only one that's struggling in the fight of faith. So let's talk about this passage a bit. Let's talk about fighting. Now, despite my rumble with Tim all those years ago, I'm no expert on fighting by any means. Far from it. But I do know a couple of things about when you enter into a fight you probably want to know. One is what or who you're fighting. Good idea. And the second of all is how you are going to defeat this person you're fighting against or thing that you're fighting against. And you know, Paul deals with both of these in the scriptures. Let's look at verse 14, because we kind of jump halfway into a thought here. Paul says, so the trouble is not with the law, okay? Now, the law, as Paul is referring to here, is the Old Testament scriptures, okay? And what it was, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, was filled with a bunch of rules and regulations and laws. Basically, it was a standard of living that God expected his people to keep, okay? So the law refers to this standard that God has set that his people should live by. And Paul says, the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. God has given us this standard, and it's a good standard. It's what we're aiming for. He says, the trouble is with me, for I am all too human. I am a slave to sin. Okay? So the trouble is not that the standard that God has set for us is too high. It's not. There's not a problem with the Word of God. The problem is in us. The problem is that we cannot live up to that standard because of sin that lives in us. And this is gospel 101, really, okay? So bear with me here. But Paul says earlier, right, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody falls short of that standard that God has set, okay? Everybody does. And as a result, we're not entitled. We can't push the blame, right, onto a system. We can't push the blame onto a rotten upbringing. We can't push the blame onto the church, what the church is doing, has done in the past, or isn't doing that it should be doing, right? Because the trouble is not with those things, first and foremost. The trouble is with me. The trouble is with you. The trouble is with sin that we are at battle with in our lives. It's the sin that keeps us from living the way that God calls us and created us to live. Gospel 101. Okay? And as you can imagine, it's not too surprising that this concept is not too popular, especially in our society, where nothing is our fault, right? Nothing is our fault. McDonald's puts warnings on their coffee now, right? Do not spill, right? I don't know the last time you intended to spill was, right? But do not spill. They say coffee is hot, okay? But it's not my fault if I spill your coffee on me, right? Here's a couple other warning labels I came across this week. Just jump to the next slide there. Next one. Right, here it is. Okay, this is on one of those application things where you like iron the application onto a shirt and your kid can wear it. So it says, this activity involves using a hot iron. Only an adult should do this activity. Be careful. Cardboard transfers will stay hot. And then it says, do not iron while wearing shirt. Okay? Because somebody might try that. Okay, the next one. Do not hold the wrong end of a chainsaw. It might be obvious, but it's the chainsaw's fault. It was spinning and cutting. Okay, the next one. This is the last one here. Touching wires can cause instant death. $200, fine. good luck collecting your fine, right? Anyway, okay, we can move on. They're humorous and they're extreme examples, but you must admit, we are a culture, we are a people who does not like to admit that there is trouble with me. The trouble is always with someone else. The trouble is always with something else someone has done or said, right? And I'm not saying that other people haven't done wrong, right? But I'm saying we have trouble looking within. And this is what Paul is saying. If you're going to fight the fight of faith, you need to first look in. You need to know where your real enemy lies. And your real enemy is in the sin within you that keeps you from living the way that God wants you to live. On the cover of the bulletin, you have the picture of this glorious colored fish. It's called a betta fish, okay? Another name for it, which I prefer, is the samurai fighting fish. Isn't that just a lot cooler? These are the fish that you see in Walmart or somewhere, and they're in those little cups. They're all just those little individual cups, and you think, that's so cruel. They just have a little cup to live in, right? But here's the deal with the samurai fighting fish. The reason why they are in those individual containers is they're glorious fighters. And the males in the species are the big, colorful, like the one you have on the bulletin. And they will, if they're put in the same environment, if they're put in the same space to live, they will literally fight with one another until one is dead. All right? They cannot share space. And that's the reason why they keep them in those individual cups, right? I think that's really cool. And for me, I think it works as an image for what's happening, this fight inside of me, okay? And this is how I think it relates, because as a Christian, Christ dwells in me, okay? When I admit that there is sin in me, when I seek forgiveness through Jesus Christ and have a right relationship with God because of what Christ has done for me, the Bible says that Christ then comes and dwells within us, right? There's a great mystery to that. I'm not going to unpack that today. But I asked him to come in, and I've been made new, right? There's a new me. Christ died on the cross for my sins. He cried out, "It's finished," right? The war has been won. I am saved. I am saved by Jesus Christ, and Christ now lives in me. The war is won, but there's still work to do in my life, because the old me is like another samurai fighting fish inside me, this physical living space, and it's territorial. It's not letting go its hold on me, and so there's this battle of my new self and my old self, and it is literally to the death. So my life of faith, therefore, I see it as a process of Christ in me slowly taking ground and putting to death the old me, right, that struggles with this sin. I think this is the heart of what Paul is getting at in this passage, where it gets confusing, right? But he says, the things I do, I don't want to do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing those things. I love God's law, but I still can't seem to obey it, right? So I try to do what's right, but I end up doing what's wrong. And when I don't want to do what's wrong, I end up doing what's wrong anyway. And it gets a little bit confusing, but what Paul is saying is that in this fight of faith, he's battling this sin within him. And Christ is in him. He loves the law of the Lord, but it's still a fight against that old self, to put to death that old self, for Christ in him to shine through. So I think maybe it helps us to think that this is, we often call it personal sanctification. That's kind of a theological term for it. But it's this idea that we are becoming more like Jesus Christ, that new me is taking over the old me, right? It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight, and it doesn't just happen. It's something you have to fight for, okay? It's something you have to fight for. Our sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus, right? But we still need to fight that tendency towards sin that is in us. And until Christ returns or calls us home, we're going to be in a fight. This is what the Bible says. Our new self, Christ in us, battling our old self, the fight of faith. And it climaxes in verse 24, okay? So I'm jumping ahead to verse 24, because this is where Paul realizes and just lays bare his soul, and he confesses after this deep struggle of sin that he admits to, he realizes that he would fail. Now, he would fail, right? that left to his own devices, just left on his own strength, his own willpower, to live to the standard that God has called him to, he realizes he wouldn't be able to do it. That's why he says in verse 24, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life, this old life that is dominated by sin and by death?" Right? And I love how Paul's so dramatic, right? But he's right, isn't he? Have you been there in faith? Can I be that open to ask you? Have you been there in your walk of faith where you have said, "What am I doing? I can't do this. I'm letting it go. I'm dropping it. I can't do this. It's too hard. I can't win. The battle's too tough." But Paul doesn't end there, right? Because he has to get to the truth of the battle, the truth of the fight. And that's in verse 25. He just erupts and says, "Thank God there's an answer. And the answer's not in me. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord." You see, the answer is the truth that the new self is not just a new version of you or me, okay? It's not Matt 2.0, right? It's actually Matt Infinity, because my new life is Christ in me, right? So this new self is in a battle with an old self, but the new self is powered by the power of God in me through Jesus Christ. And we can say amen to that. That's why we don't give up in the fight. That's why we don't surrender in the fight. Okay? This is the power of the gospel. Okay? This is the power, not of religion. This is the power of relationship, of Almighty God living in you, making you new through the work of His Holy Spirit, through the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. If you're here this morning and you're not sure if you're following Jesus Christ with your life, but you know you're fighting something. You're fighting something inside of you. You maybe can't put your finger on it, and you certainly know that you've had a really tough time beating it. I just simply want to encourage you this morning. There's an answer, and that answer is Jesus. Okay? And I encourage you that if you have those questions, if you have that weariness of the fight, I encourage you to use our prayer room. I talked about our Infusion Prayer Night, which is coming up on June 9th. But each and every Sunday, well, all through the week, we have a prayer team who's praying for our church, praying for our city, praying for our world. But there's people on the prayer team who meet before and after the service on Sunday morning and pray. And the prayer room is just through the foyer, kind of beside the library room with all the books. If you've got questions, if you want to talk to somebody, if you want somebody to pray for you, I encourage you to go there after the service, just to reflect if you want, but certainly there'll be someone there that can talk with you and pray with you. But most of all, I just want to encourage you today, if you're battling and it's tough and you're looking for answers, the answer is Jesus. For those of us here this morning who are following Jesus Christ, we claim to follow Jesus, I simply want to encourage you as well to continue on in the fight. Because if you've been a believer for more than a week, you'll realize that the battle of faith has seasons in it. There's some great, beautiful, high times. There are some really difficult, struggle-filled, battle-filled, low times. We're not immune from those just because we're in the walk of faith, okay? There are different seasons. And so I want to encourage us this morning, in the fight of faith, I want to remind us of three things that we should always remember as we fight the fight of faith. And the first is this: please always remember God over and over and over again in the scriptures talks to us and says, remember grace over guilt, okay? Remember grace over guilt. John chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, I want to read these for you. These are really cool verses. John obviously is writing these words, and this is just where he says at the beginning in John 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? He's talking about Christ, that he came in love to live amongst us, to die for our sins, that Christ came, okay? And in the midst of saying, right after those verses where it says the Word became flesh, that God left heaven, left his throne, came to earth so he could be with us, that he could live with us, that he could help us, it says these verses in verse 16 and 17. John says, out of his fullness, God's fullness, out of God's fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Isn't that so cool? I just love the wording of grace on top of grace already given. Okay? You see, because Paul talks about the law, right? The law is good. The standard that God that says for it is good, right? And that's grace. God gave us the law out of grace because he knew that left to ourselves without any idea of how God wants us to live, well, how are we going to figure it out? Bumbling around in the dark with no standards at all, right? So he gave us the law. He drew a line in the sand. He wrote commandments on tablets of stone. He put together the law to graciously show us, this is how I created you to live. This is how I want you to live. That's grace. But God also knew that we would not be capable of living to that standard on our own. Even if we knew what that standard was, we don't have the power within us. So, grace on top of grace already given. Double measure. Grace comes through Jesus Christ, okay? God's grace goes beyond just a line in the sand because God never asked us or wants us, desires for us to simply follow a line drawn in the sand. He wants us to follow Jesus Christ. And if you follow a set of rules, you're going to end up with guilt. But if you follow Jesus Christ, you will end up with grace. Grace on top of grace. And it's this grace that we as followers of Jesus Christ want to share with the world, isn't it? That people should never leave an interaction with us or should never leave a church service feeling guilty that there's no way that they can live up to the expectations that God has for them. Instead, our interactions with people, our interactions at church should leave us with a hunger and an appetite to realize that the life that God has for me is attainable. It's right there because there is grace. I don't have to live in guilt. There is grace, and God has provided a way through Jesus Christ for me to live this life. Grace does this for us. So I encourage you, extend the grace of God to yourself, okay? And extend the grace of God to others as you fight in faith. Because grace will always open the doors to change. So grace over guilt. Secondly, remember in the fight, always hope over despair. Sure, there's reason to despair, but in the fight, remember, hope over despair. Psalm 33, 16 to 19 says this, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all of its strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. Again, how cool is this verse, right? How cool is the Word of God? Because remember, the new me is not just a new version of me. It's not just the pumped up version of me, right, on some spiritual steroids, right? It's not just a better me. It's Christ in me. So the victory doesn't come from me. The victory comes from Christ in me. And when we focus on that, that's how we can have hope over despair. Because what is impossible with mankind is possible with God. So remember, as you face the battle, because there will be battles, focus on the war, right? Face the battle, but focus on the war. because the war's already won in Jesus. John 16:33, right, says that in this world you will have trouble. Right? God's word. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And have you ever realized how much the Bible talks about perseverance or endurance? Do you know how many times those words are mentioned in the scriptures? Well, neither do I. but it's a lot, and it's an assignment. It's an assignment for you and me, right? This week, seriously, find a concordance. Look in the back of your Bible. Do some research. I want you to see how many times. I think you'll be surprised. Why would the Bible talk so much about perseverance and endurance? Because we're in a fight. And we're guaranteed victory when we're called home or when Christ returns. But until that day, you're in a fight. Powered by Christ, you're in a fight. And again, this is the message that we should proclaim to a world, especially a world that is filled with such despair. If you read the papers, if you watch the news, how can you not be full of fear and despair, right? But we can have a voice in the midst of our world proclaiming to a hurting, desperate world, there is hope. There is hope for sorrow. There is hope for a second chance. There is hope for things to be different. There is hope for joy to once again take up residence in your life. There is hope for forgiveness. There's hope. And his name is Jesus. That's what we proclaim to a world. Because the truth is that when we let despair reign, despair will always bring death into our lives. But when we allow hope to fill our lives, hope will always bring life, even into the darkest and deadliest of situations, through Jesus Christ. So, remember grace over guilt, remember hope over despair, and lastly, remember love over all. You know, one day, a teacher of the law came to Jesus, right? A guy who knew the Old Testament law. He knew the standard that God had called his people to live by like the back of his hand. He was a teacher of the law. And he came to Jesus and he said, so what's the most important law? What's the most important commandment? What's the most important standard that I should try to live my life by? What is it? What does Jesus say? Love. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And then Jesus says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, love over all. You know, Jesus just didn't talk about that on earth, but he lived it out, right? Out of 613 laws, do you know that's how many laws are written in the Old Testament? How many specific kind of standards and guidelines God gave? 613. Out of all of them, Jesus said, love over all. Love God, love others. And as I said, he just didn't teach that. He lived it, right? If you can remember in the Bible how it describes Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he faces the cross, it's a clear picture. We see Jesus in his humanness fighting fear, fighting insecurity, fighting perhaps even doubt, fighting the anguish of what he was about to face. And yet, he's willing to, out of love for the Father, surrender all of that and say, but not my will, but your will be done. I will love God above my fears. I will love God above my insecurities. I will love God above all else. And then he actually goes to the cross, and he dies there on the cross to pay the price, a price that he didn't owe. It was a price I owed. It was a price you owed. And he went to the cross because he loved us. So Jesus not only talked the talk, he walked the walk, right? What's the most important thing for you to focus on in your life? Love God. Love others. Why? Why love overall? This is the best part. Because you're worth it. Because I'm worth it. God loves us so much. And you know, this is the most basic of all biblical themes, right? Love. But let's be honest, it's a fight, right? Love is war. Love is war. We see it in Christ's life and in his death at Calvary. We see it in our lives too. Love is war. It's a fight. And all I can say is that if we're ever to live, if we're ever to love the way that God wants us to love in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our places of employment, if we ever want to love the way that God wants us to love, we've got to fight for it. And our old self must die, and Christ in us must shine through. That's how it's going to happen. Because bottom line, when Christ shines through in our lives, that's when we change the world, right? So, how do we do this, right? We've talked about the fight, but I kind of feel like I'm cutting it short, right? How do we do this? How do we change the world? How do we die to ourselves? How do we let Christ shine through in our lives? Well, we're going to talk about that next week. Let's pray. Our loving God, our gracious God, our God who fills us with hope no matter what, we love you back, not as perfectly as we should, but we love you back. And you know where each and every one of us is at in this fight of faith. And maybe some of us are fighting it, but we don't even know that's what it is yet. And we need to identify it. And more importantly, we need to identify that the only way we can receive victory in the fight is by embracing Christ in us. So I pray that regardless of where we are on the spectrum of the fight, I pray that that you would encourage us, that you would encourage us to take the next step, to arm ourselves a little bit more, to remember in our minds and in our hearts that grace always rules over guilt, that hope always rules over despair, and that love will always rule over all when we have Christ in our life. And God, some of us, maybe we end up being in a fight, but we just get so routine about it that we forget that we're in a real fight. And it's kind of like Tim and I doing this staged thing, but then there comes this moment where all of a sudden we realize, hey, wait a minute, my enemy's not going down as I planned, and I'm in a real fight here. And when we get in those moments, I pray that we would do the wisest thing that we could ever do. I pray that we would turn to you and ask for help. Because faith is a fight, but it's a fight worth fighting. And love is always something worth fighting for. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.